You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Today's scripture is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. If you do not have a copy, you can find one in the seat back in front of you, and the page number is on the screen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses? This is the reading of God's word.
Good morning. It sure is good to see you. Glad to have you with us today. And can I just tell you, as your pastor, how beautiful it was to see all of your hands raised across the room, just a sweet picture, not just of worship, but of surrender of our hearts. And so you can know you got the freedom to do that anytime you want to. All right, well, today we're going to finish up our series in prayer. Throughout the whole month, we've been looking at prayer. What is the Bible teaching us about prayer? And so today, as you just heard there, we're going to be in the Lord's Prayer. Here's what I would tell you about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the most well-known Christian prayer of all, yet simultaneously one of the most misused and misunderstood prayers of all. Most well-known, most misunderstood and misused. I remember when I was a very young Christian, young in my faith, maybe 17 years old. I played football in high school, and every Friday night we would get ready to go out on the field, and our coach would gather us around. He said, "Come on, guys, get in here. We're going to pray." And what did we pray? The Lord's Prayer. I was just very confused because I couldn't figure out, what does daily bread have anything to do with what we're about to go do on the field, like smash each other in the mouth and try to hurt each other and do all those things? It was just very confusing. And I think that's the way a lot of people see the Lord's Prayer. It's just kind of this thing that you do, that you kind of cross your heart to make me okay with God, almost like a religious chant. But I'm just going to tell you, the Lord's Prayer is so rich in its meaning, if we know how to understand it. Pastor and author Tim Keller said it this way. I think it's a great picture. He said, the Lord's Prayer is like a bunch of people walking by a mine that's full of gold and jewels, but nobody knows how to get them out. Well, what we're going to see today is Jesus himself is going to teach us how we pull out all of the spiritual gold, all the spiritual jewels, and to see them at work in our lives. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the punchline up front. Jesus is teaching us, and I'm going to show you from the scriptures, that the way we see life in general and prayer specifically is that we have to see prayer through the lens of everything that Jesus has accomplished for you. In other words, if we don't see our relationship to God based upon that, we're not going to see prayer rightly. We're not going to see any of life rightly, that it's all based upon the work of Jesus, and that is how we were able to mine the spiritual gold and the spiritual jewels out. So in Luke's gospel, one of Jesus' disciples asks, "Lord, will you teach us how to pray? Because we need to know." And the reason we're looking at Matthew's version of that is because Jesus, before he teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer, he goes into this little short teaching about prayer and about your relationship with God. It's almost like he's saying, before I teach you this model for prayer, which is really what it is, before I teach you this model for prayer, there's certain things you're gonna need to know about your relationship to God in general, or you will never understand prayer rightly. That's why we started reading at verse 5. It's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, look, there's some prerequisites that you're gonna have to know about how your relationship to God really works and how you can even have a relationship with God and how that totally, totally changes your disposition and your heart's posture in prayer. Well, what are those prerequisites? Let's look at those. First, verse 5 and 6, let's look at that one first. Jesus said, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What's their reward? They wanted to be seen by other people, and they were seen by other people. Jesus said, that's all they get. Now, you're going to notice in this teaching before the prayer, what Jesus is doing, he's holding out contrast, which he does a lot. He's saying there's a certain way to pray that's not really prayer, but as my followers, I'm going to show you. So that's what he's doing here. He's saying they think that they're going to be heard or get a reward by being seen for their prayers. But here, for you as my followers, here's what I'm gonna say to you, it's different. I want you to go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So what's that first prerequisite? Jesus is teaching them and us that the priority of prayer is a flourishing, vibrant relationship with the Father. I mean, that's really what we've been seeing over all these weeks. The priority of prayer in our lives, the priority of prayer is knowing him accurately and knowing him deeply, because we could never, hey, listen, guys, we can never accomplish the will of God if we don't know him in this kind of way. So one of the things that Jesus is saying is that because of the priority of prayer is having a vibrant, flourishing relationship with the Father, it means it is never about self-promotion. That self-promotion and the gospel of grace are completely at odds with one another. Now, you're going to notice that many of the things that Jesus teaches his disciples are things that will be seen outwardly. And that's good. And that's right. In other words, Jesus said, you will be salt and light. You can't be salt and light if no one ever notices your life. Salt has a distinct tasteness to it that's different. We're gonna be different from the world. People are gonna see that we're different. We're light that exposes and pushes back the darkness. You're gonna notice those things. But here, Jesus said, here is something that you're gonna do as my followers that nobody's ever gonna see. Why would you do that? What would be your motivation for doing something that no one else is gonna see? You see, it has to be the relationship. And Jesus said, if we don't understand that, we get the whole thing wrong. Now, I want you to notice this. He's particularly laying out this perspective of people who see their relationship to God all based upon performance. They're praying out loud to be seen by others. Now, there's a time for us to be biblically in corporate prayer. We do that here. But Jesus is talking about private prayer. These guys don't understand that. And so what they're doing, he says, is they're praying in a certain way so that other people will give them approval. It's like prayer performance. I want you to notice how righteous I am. I want you to notice my words. And so I want us to unpack that because I really believe Jesus is making an emphasis here. If you're trying to use prayer or anything else in your life to get your approval, that's another form of seeking your own justification. Here's the way it works. If I pray in this certain way, you're gonna give me approval. And your approval gives me a higher reputation. And so I'm gonna see you down here and me up here. And because I see you down here and me up here, that means I'm gonna leverage that for some power over you because I know more than you. It's self-righteousness. And that's what Jesus is laying out. That should never be the posture of a heart for someone who follows Christ. We never get God to hear us based upon our words. We get him to hear us based upon the word Christ. Nobody knows you're gonna pray, Jesus said. There's only one reason you would wanna do that. For a vibrant, flourishing relationship with the Father. Let me play it out some more. If we're praying in a way and trying to build out our own righteousness, we don't know his Father. What Jesus is teaching is, instead of praying in a way trying to earn some type of standing or some type of righteousness, no, because of me and because of what I've done, you come in a completely different posture. You're coming already assured of approval. So you don't need to pray to try to get some kind of approval, because in me, you already have approval. That's totally gonna change the dynamic of your relationship with the Father. And it's totally gonna change your dynamic in prayer. You don't come looking for approval. You come because you've already got approval. You are already known by God and approved by God. And that changes your heart's posture in prayer. So the first big point is this. Jesus is telling us that self-righteousness, even in prayer, is not only not the gospel, it's a way that we try to exert or try to get some kind of control over God and over others based upon our performance, and that's evil. So it is the priority of having a flourishing, vibrant relationship with the Father. And Jesus says, one of the ways you'll know that's your heart motivation, private prayer. No one else knows. You're not doing it to get any kind of approval. Second prerequisite, it's really the first one, but Jesus just adds another layer on it, that private prayer helps remind us that this is all by grace. It's not by your performance, even your prayer performance. Look at verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by who? God. They think they're going to be heard by God because of all their empty phrases that they're heaping up by their many words. Contrast, you, my followers, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I love that. I can't tell you how many times I've used that little verse in counseling. Your Father already knows what you need. Isn't that a beautiful truth? But these people that are heaping up empty phrases, you have to know really what that means. In the original language, the heaping up of empty phrases means literally intense petitions that are almost leaning towards demandingness. You must bless me, God. Give me this. Give me this. You must bless me. You must give me this. Look at my intensity. It's my intensity. It's my righteousness by which you must bless me and by which you must give me these things. Now here's the irony of it. What Jesus is trying to get across to us, implicitly at least, is this. You're never going to be heard by God because of your performance. And yet it's performance. You're never going to be heard by God based on your performance, even your prayer performance, but yet you being heard by God is based upon performance. You say, well, that's contradiction. It's the gospel. What he's trying to get across to us is quit seeking approval through your performance and realize it was performance that was needed, it just wasn't yours. See, we're gonna see this in a minute where we approach him as holy God. That's the standard. Jesus was the one that met the holy standard. Jesus was the one that met the righteous standard. So we get to come to God in a completely different relationship, that it was performance, but we come realizing in our heart it wasn't our performance, it was Jesus's performance. Now that changes your heart. That changes your disposition in your prayer. It was performance that allows God to hear you. It just wasn't yours. So you don't have to heap up these intensity type prayers where you're saying, give me, give me, give me, give me. Look at me. Now, let me go on. I think there's this tendency where if we don't see God rightly, if we don't see his character rightly, and that's one of the things I love about what Jesus is doing in this passage, he's really helping paint a beautiful picture of the perfect character of God. And when we get the character of God skewed, it just messes everything up in our lives in general, not just prayer. This is one of the reasons why we are so intentional about teaching our kids in Little Village, Kids Village, about the character of God. Because I have seen this in my own life, maybe you have too, where your view of God's character gets skewed. You don't see him as Father. Maybe you see him as CEO. Has that happened to anybody else? And I'm not gonna share my whole testimony with you today, I don't have time, but those of you that have been with us know, there was a season in my life where I was just a very moralistic, performance-driven Christian, self-righteous, And my view, and one of the reasons was my view of the character of God had been completely skewed. And I saw God as the CEO over this worldwide enterprise called the Kingdom of God. Not Father. Has that happened to anybody else? I can tell you how many times I've done pastoral counseling and experienced this. I'm sitting across from somebody, they're sharing their spiritual ills with me. And when I'm hearing their words, it's a reflection of what's going on in their heart. And what I hear through their words is they don't see God as Father. They've missed his character. And so one of the things that Jesus is teaching us is a requisite, prerequisite is you have to know God as he is. If you know him as he is and you see what I've done to reconcile you, now you can see him as Father. Look what he says in verse 8 and 9. Do not be like them, for your Father, I want to stop real quickly. The idea that people could know holy God, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, the idea that anybody could know holy God as Father was a completely new teaching that Jesus brought. It was revolutionary. I mean, when the people of God talked about God, they talked about his name, Yahweh. They wouldn't even spell out the whole name. It was too holy. Jesus comes on the scene, brings in and ushers in the kingdom of God. And he says, I'm changing the dynamic of the relationship. He's holy God. And because of me, now he's Father. Two, look at this. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Since that's true, he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. That's what hallowed mean. Set apart, transcendent, perfect in its holiness, perfect in its righteousness. You are holy. And because Jesus has met the holy standard, the righteous standard, you are still holy, but for me, your Father. Not CEO. I was telling this to one of our staff this past week. When I was going through that phase of my life, one of the ways you'll know that this is going on, by the way, is you have this slow drip of anxiety going on in your heart when you're thinking about your relationship with God. Like in my prayers, I was always wondering, like subconsciously, unconsciously. Now, here's the deal. If you'd ever come and confronted me on that, I'd have denied it all day long. That's one of the signs of self-righteousness. What, me? No, man, it's grace. But my life said, I didn't believe it was grace. My prayers, my anxiety in my heart when I was praying to God were showing me that I saw him as CEO. I was always wondering this, have I been good enough? Have I been good enough that God would even bless me? I mean, I missed that one day this week reading my Bible. Have I been giving enough to the church? Have I been praying enough? I'm not sure I've been good enough that he would bless me, instead of seeing that Jesus was already good enough and I'd already been blessed in Christ with everything. There was this slow bubbling up of anxiety. Now, here's what happens when you see God in this way, based upon your performance, supervisor God, CEO God. When you think you're doing good, there's that demandingness, heaping up empty phrases. The older brother and the prodigal son story. Give me a raise, God. Look how good I've been. Now, here's the flip side of that. What are you going to do when you're not doing so well? I can tell you because I lived it. A supervisor can fire me, but a father never will. So my approach to prayer was, has my performance been good enough that I can even ask these things? Will God bless me not seeing that Jesus had fulfilled all of that? It's really bad news, guys. It's really bad news if this thing's based on performance, because a supervisor can fire you based upon your performance, but a father never does. The father wants you to do well, of course. And as a matter of fact, the father wants you to do well in a way that a supervisor never will. A father knows you in a way a supervisor will never know you. A father loves you in a way that a supervisor is never going to love you. Father never fires you, but he's for your ultimate good, for sure. He wants to see your life lived obediently, but for a totally different reason. And because of that, he will never fire you. Isn't that comforting? So what he's teaching us is we have a relationship with a perfect father, and the only way we can have a relationship with a perfect father is through the perfect son and what he accomplished in our faith in him. Now, another way that this gets skewed and another prerequisite I think Jesus is teaching is this. Who gets to call God Father? That's a big question. Can everybody pray our Father? I've experienced this a number of times. Maybe you have too. I've heard a number of high-level national political leaders say this. I've heard celebrities say this. Oftentimes when they're being pressed on particular moral issues, and they give their view, and then they say this, well, we're all God's children. We're all God's children. Biblically, is that true? No. Here's what is true. We are all without distinction. It doesn't matter how big a sinner you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. We are all God's creation. As human beings, every single one of us, whether you're a Christian or not, we carry the image of God. And as image bearers, simply because we carry the image of God, every single person is worthy of respect and dignity. But not all image bearers are children. Now you say, well, who are the children? Who gets to call him Father? Thankfully, the Bible just makes that real clear for us. We can look, there's several places. We'll look today in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. It says this. But to all who did receive him, that's Christ, but to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Everybody that placed faith in the perfect son and his work, his performance, gets his righteousness and is adopted. Everybody that believes in the perfect son and his work on the cross to absorb sin for you becomes children of God. It goes on to say, not born of flesh, not born of the will of man, but born of God. You see why I'm saying the lens is you have to see everything in your relationship with God, even your prayer, through the lens of everything that Jesus has already accomplished. He's Father, even though he's holy and perfect, because the perfect Son has accomplished the work. That means this is a grace relationship. He's holy, but he's Father. And knowing that it wasn't us that did that, that it was Jesus, does change the disposition of your heart. It simply does change the posture of your heart. And so ask yourself, do I see anxiety in my heart when I pray? Anybody else sense that at times? Not been quite good enough? Oh, that you would rest in the work of Christ. Oh, that when you feel that bubbling up of anxiety, would that be a reminder to go back to the gospel and remember the whole reason you get to call him Father? Was based on the work of Jesus, and that's perfect and it's finished. It's not gonna be undone. Let that encourage your heart. I've gotta go on. When we ask him as Father, it says there that he already knows what we need before we even ask. Then why ask? Because he loves to hear from you. Hey, listen, I'm a dad. Betsy and I experienced this. Even if you're not a parent, this is just logical, but of course I knew what my kids needed when they're young. They're all grown now. But man, when they would come and jump in my lap and ask me for something they needed, what a delight to give them what they needed. That's the picture. That's the picture. Now Jesus goes on to emphasize another implication of understanding that it's all grace when he emphasizes in the strongest of terms about forgiveness. And you say, well, you skipped a bunch. I'm going to get to it, but I'm going to forgiveness because I do believe there's a significant connection between what Jesus is trying to get across to us and what he says about forgiveness. In other words, Jesus twice mentions forgiveness in this passage. You'll notice once was in the prayer itself, and then when he's finished, he immediately looks up and he goes back to that part about forgiveness. Did you notice that? It's striking. What's he doing? He's drawing attention. When he looked up, he didn't say, hey, you remember that part about daily bread? You really need to think about that. Look what I mean. In verse 12, in the prayer, he says this, and forgive us our debts, that's sins, forgive us our sins, as we also have, past tense, already forgiven those who sinned against us. He goes on in the prayer, lead us not into temptation, and so on. Now look at me, here's the picture. He finishes, and he looks up, and he looks at him and he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you yours. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your Father will not forgive yours. Why so strong? Why that part? You know what he's saying? Because if you can't forgive others their trespasses, you really haven't even believed. You really haven't even trusted me. You haven't trusted the gospel. You say, well, Rex, that's a bold statement. How do you get that? Because he said, your Father will not forgive you your sins. What is the only implication to which the Father wouldn't forgive our sins? If we hadn't trusted in the first place. What Jesus is telling us is this. A man or a woman whose heart really gets the gospel, which is the good news of grace, the good news of Christ, is so marked at such a deep level of the understanding of grace and forgiveness that it would be extraordinary for them not to think about forgiving others. Are you with me? In another place, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he said, hey guys, listen, whoever is forgiven much loves much. You know what I've noticed in my life whenever I heard that verse? I always thought he was talking about the really bad people. Guess who he was talking about? Me. Is your life marked with a lack of love for other people? You know what he's saying? You just don't think you're that bad. You think it's your righteousness. It's not got down deep. Church, this is why I hammer what I call both sides of the gospel with us so hard, because Jesus does. Jesus is saying your life will never be marked in a deep way if you don't simultaneously believe both of those at the same time. Think with me. What have we done against God? Forget your actions right now, okay? Just even forget your actions. Your thoughts, your imaginations, your motivations of your heart, and the rebellion that is against a good and holy God, the depravity. I mean, think of all that that he took on himself, all the perversion that he took upon himself, all of that he takes upon himself. And not only forgives you past sin, present sin, it still boggles my brain, forgives you future sins. Not only does he forgive you in the negative, but then in the positive, he heaps on you everything he did in his perfect work and says, I'm gonna give it to you as though you did it. A heart that thinks, I'm glad you did because I think I'm pretty good. You haven't believed the gospel. That's what he's saying. You're not even really a Christian. Now, do we struggle with forgiveness? Every single one of us does. I do. That's not what I'm saying. I think one of the reasons we struggle with forgiveness is because we get confused between the difference of forgiveness and trust. They're different. Forgiving somebody does not mean necessarily that you trust them right away. And sometimes we get confused because we think if I forgive them, I have to immediately trust them. God doesn't do that with us. He forgives us completely, but we're not trusted right away. Is your heart marked? When you think of that scripture, he who is forgiven much loves much, do you think it's somebody else? Or do you think it's you? That transforms your heart. That changes your position. Jesus is saying, look, I've given you of all the dark things you've done, all of them, all the wicked things, all the depraved things, all the rebellion. I took it. And if you really know that to the depths, even if you struggle to forgive, there'll be a willingness to want to. Or really, it just means that you haven't known your own forgiveness. You don't know your own forgiveness yet. We have a saying around here, forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. And one of the ways you can believe how deep the grace of God for you in Christ is the willingness to be able to forgive others who've hurt you. Notice in verse 12 again, Jesus said in the prayer, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we also already have forgiven others. Do you know what he's teaching? People who know grace wouldn't even think to ask for forgiveness unless they had already forgiven others. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's saying. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, as we have already forgiven those who sinned against us. We know grace. Even if you struggle. So what? Let it be a heart check. Let this be a heart check for us in our prayers. Have we forgiven others? Have we asked God to help us forgive others? Because what he's teaching us is if we don't, we think we're worthy of forgiveness, but these other people are not. And that's self-righteousness. Now he goes on. He says, there's another implication that happens when you understand it's all my work. And that will be that you will have a complete surrender in your heart of all your power and everything in your will to God. A complete surrender of all power and everything in your will. Verse 10 and 11. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread. Give us our daily bread. When we as Christians, when we look at the cross and the sufficiency and the finality of the work of Christ on the cross, and we see the empty tomb, our hearts say, Father, you have already proven. You have already proven by the cross, and you have already proven by the empty grave that it's your power. You've already proven that your will is best. You, Father, are best. You, Father, because you're best, you always give what's best. Therefore, I come under you and I surrender all my power to you. I surrender all of my will to you. Nevertheless, even though I want these other things, nevertheless, you've already proven yourself worthy. Do you see that in your life? Father, you are best. You give what's best. The cross proves it. The empty grave proves it. Father, even when your answer to me is no. Hey, it's easy to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done when everything's going the way you want. How many of us like to pray that when it's total chaos and you've been asking God for things over and over and you don't seem to be getting any of it? As a matter of fact, it seems the opposite. Everything you're asking seems like he's saying nope. Do you trust then? Your kingdom come. You've already proven. Father, your will be done. I don't understand it. So my girls are grown, but when they were little, let's just take this illustration. What if one of my girls, 10 years old, came to me and said, Dad, would you give me the car keys? I want to take the car out for a spin. I love my girls. Oh, let me tell you, I love my girls. And the answer is going to be no. Because I know things you don't know. And I love you in a way that you haven't even comprehended yet. So the answer is no. Now, to come to think of it, there's a couple of them. I probably would have said that when they were 16. Dad, I got my license. Can I take the car? No. Because Father knows best. Are you with me? Father, you know best. You give what's best. Even in the no's, the cross has already proven. Help me trust. Help me trust. All those nevertheless prayers. So let me wrap this up. How can you know that this is true for you? How can you know that your whole approach to God is based upon grace because it's all based on Jesus's performance? Well, I hope you've already seen it in the scriptures, but just in case you haven't, let me point this out and then we'll come to a close. You can know that this is true with complete assurance because even in the teaching of the Lord's Prayer, this is what Jesus is showing us. Not only has he already prayed the Lord's Prayer perfectly in your place, he prayed it so that he would accomplish the Lord's Prayer perfectly as your substitute. Wasn't just an example. No, he prayed it perfectly so that he could fulfill it perfectly. So all this is yours in grace, all of it. Let me show you what I mean. In the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before Jesus takes on all the sin of our lives and all the sins of all believers. I want you to just, can you just imagine holy Son of God, perfect Son of God, and he's about to absorb all the perversity and all the vileness and all the darkness and all the rebellion. He's feeling it. It says he's sweating as great drops of blood. He feels the agony. He feels the pain. And he tells the Father what he's feeling. And he says this, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, please let it pass. Then what? Nevertheless. Father, you've already proven your love. Nevertheless, not what I want, Father, what you want. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus already prayed that prayer and fulfilled it for you. How can you trust? Because Christ has already trusted for you in prayer. How can you surrender to God's will in prayer? Because Jesus has already surrendered to God's will in prayer and his fulfillment. How can you ask and trust God for daily bread? Because Jesus already passed the test for you in the wilderness. When he looked at Satan, Satan said, I know you're hungry. Take up that rock, turn it to bread. Jesus said, yeah, Father's best. He told me, I won't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If I don't have bread right now, Father says it's best. He passed that test for you. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was praying about the daily bread, he was trying to tell us every moment you have is a grace. We're not promised the next few hours, much less the next day. And he was pointing back, of course, to the manna in the wilderness. They would know that. You remember the story? There were millions of people in the wilderness. They didn't have any food. God says, I'm your Father. I'm going to take care of you. Every morning when you wake up, there's going to be this little cracker thing on the ground. You're going to eat it. It's going to give you all the nutrients you need. And he did. He was faithful every day. And he said this, but here's the key. You got to trust me that I'm Father. I know what's best. If you don't trust me and you try to hoard it up, it's only one day's worth. It's only supposed to last one day. It's going to rot and mold and you won't be able to eat it. And guess what some of them did? Even though it's there every day, I don't know if he's going to do it. They hoarded it up. It rotted and it molded and they couldn't eat it. Jesus is saying, when you pray, remember each moment you have is grace. Then there's another point. Every day is a mini life. Picture this with me. Every day in the morning when you rise up, that's a picture of coming to life. And then you live in the midst of the darkness of the world, trusting the Father for every piece of bread, for every dollar you make, and all your forgiveness. And then you sleep like a picture of death. And then you wake up again. Jesus has already passed that test in his prayers for you and his fulfillment for you. And then lastly, the reason that you can forgive others is because in his last breath on the cross, Jesus already forgave perfectly for you. The last breath, the last words he took were, Father, forgive them. Forgive the ones that crucify me, Father. They don't know what they do. It's not just a cute prayer. It's not just a religious exercise that we take. It's a reminder that Christ has already fulfilled all the prayer for us and totally changed the dynamic of our relationship with God. Understanding the gospel of grace is the key to understanding our life with God and understanding prayer, even the Lord's Prayer. So for us, that means it's primarily about vibrancy and flourishing in our relationship with the Father so that we then live out his will in the earth. That's what it's about. Let me pray for us. Our Father, you are holy. Please, Father, help us see this, that your will is good. You've already proven it. Would you help us be reminded that you are good and you know best by the cross and by the resurrection? That we can trust you. Would you help us by the Spirit and by the Word be reminded that it was all Christ's perfect work, not ours? And may this lead to a heart of rest in prayer by grace as sons and daughters wanting to know our Father better and live out his will in the earth. It's in the strong name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit we ask. Amen.